verses 1 to 17
on page 1134 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's nice to be with you again. I was encouraging myself this morning with the way in which the church in the UK and throughout the world has been growing since about 1950. It's actually been growing ever since the day of Pentecost, but I was just going back to 1950, you understand. The fastest growing church in the world since 1950, it has been Ethiopia. There's a top 20 in this lovely book, worth getting hold of, nice present for Mother's Day or something or whatever. This is where I'm referring to, and it's really good because it tells you what's happening in the world. Ethiopia, in 1950, it didn't appear on the list. In the year 2000, there were 13 million Christians in Ethiopia, and by 2050, there will be 49 million. I don't know if you know which is the most Christian country on earth, but by 2050, it's going to be China. On the other hand, Uganda, in 2050, there were 100,000 Anglicans in Uganda. By 1900. In 2050, there were 600,000. By the year 2000, there were 9.6 million. And by 2050, there are projected to be 41 million people who are Anglicans in the world. So how about China? Well, in 2050, there were just 1.1 independent Christians in China. In the year 2000, there was 87 million. And in 2050, there are going to be 194 million people in China who name the name of Christ. Amazing. And it's great to hear about how the work is growing all around the world. But we're going to have a look this morning at something Paul told us way back in chapter 1 of Romans. If you've got your Bibles with you, perhaps you'd like to turn to that that book again. He said this in chapter 1 and verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. And you'll be aware that the Bible also makes another claim, and that claim is that if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old has gone, the new has come. And we're going to be looking this morning at some of the attributes of this new creation that God has created within those who've trusted him. Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. And this passage that we read together earlier, thank you for reading that so wonderfully, splits itself into three sections. And if you've got that in front of you, that would be helpful. First of all, chapter 8 and verses 1 to 4 talks about our new freedom in Jesus Christ. Verses 5 to 13 talks about the new focus that comes to those who trust in Christ. And verses 14 to 17 talks about our new family. And we're just going to unpack that for a few moments this morning. Well, first of all, looking at verses 1 to 4. Paul tells us, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that is really good news. But you know, condemnation, there are three sorts of condemnation. And in some cases, condemnation is actually the right thing for people to experience. Just turn over, if you would, to John's Gospel and chapter 3, to possibly the most well-known verse in the whole Bible. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in God's one and only Son. So there is a rightness about condemnation for those who've never trusted in Christ. Perhaps you're feeling under the weight of your sin this morning. Perhaps you've never had it dealt with. But the Bible says that if you've never trusted in Christ, then your sin cries out to God. But the good news is that that condition doesn't need to continue. Condemnation is not Jesus' business. We're condemned, the Bible says, because we've not kept God's law, that we've fallen short of his glory, that we've not done his will, that we've gone our own way rather than God's way. And we see that all around us, don't we? People wanting their own way and not God's way. And I confess that that was my condition before I came to Christ. But God has done something about this. God allows us to feel that condemnation because he wants to drive us in the direction of what Jesus has to offer. And that's extremely good news for those of us who are Christians, who've come to know him for ourselves. Because condemnation is something that tells us that we're no good, that we'll never be any good, that we're absolutely hopeless at everything in the world, and that we might as well give up now because there's absolutely no hope. But Jesus brings a wonderful hope. And that's in verse 1 of chapter 8. Look what he says there. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And just to unpack that for a little bit, he says, therefore, this is a logical conclusion of what Paul has been on about for the whole of Romans. Because we are, he takes us through, he says, well, if you're a person who's eat, drink, and be merry, you need Christ. If you're a person who's a moral person, and you think, well, I can't possibly be like those people, he says, yes, but God looks at the heart. Or maybe you're religious and you still need the gospel. You still need the power of Christ within you, because we are all falling short of the glory of God. And so Paul then unpacks that in chapter 3, and he says that God has revealed a righteousness that is not according to the law, but is according to grace. According to God's unmerited favour, that he sent Jesus as a man to live a perfect life and to die upon a cross. So it's a logical conclusion. And secondly, he says, therefore, there is. It's a plainly stated fact. Condemnation is not something that God wants any Christian to live under. And we'll come back to that in a few moments. And thirdly, it is a present reality. There is, therefore, now no condemnation. It's not something we're going to get in the future. We don't need some wonderful experience to have this. It's something that we can have in our lives right now. Total freedom from condemnation. I wonder if that's your experience. But there's one limiting factor, a very important limiting factor. This condemnation is only to be found in one place. It says there, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the challenge, isn't it? That's the challenge I'd like to ask each and every one of you this morning. If we were to meet after the service, are you in Christ Jesus? That's the important thing. And you can know, you can be certain. Many people would say, well, I'm not sure. I'd like to know, but I'm not sure. But the glory is that you can be sure. Christianity is a religion of tremendous certainties. And one of the certainties that we have is that we are in Christ Jesus. And we're going to just look for a few moments about that right now. How do we get there? How do we get ourselves into Christ Jesus? How does it work? Well, have a look at verse 2 if you would. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. What does that mean? Well, before a person is in Christ Jesus, there's a law that operates, a principle that operates within their life. They cannot resist the pull of sin. They can try for a while. They can make determination. They can say, I'm never going to do that again. But you know what? They somehow always fall. It's like the law of gravity. It just seems to work all the time. Because they're enslaved and because they're dead in trespasses and sins. And then Jesus comes into their life. Do you know the only thing that's holding this book up and stopping it from falling to the floor right now is my hand. If I let it go, it'll just fall to the floor. Because the law of gravity has not been suspended. But the law of the Spirit of life in Peter Shearer has made that book remain up. And what God is saying here is that those who have the Spirit of the Lord Jesus living within them, those who are his, those who are in Christ Jesus, have the law of the Spirit of life, which has overcome and is overcoming the power of the sinful nature. Indeed, he's given us a new nature. How does he do that? Verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature. That means we all know what we should do, don't we? We all resolve to do things. We always say, do you know, I'm going to try and live better than I did last year or last term or last whenever. And we know that that's the right thing to do. There's only one problem, and that is we can't do it. So even though the law was good and right and perfect, the problem is the power. And that's what makes Christianity so different to other world religions. You see, other world religions say, there's this guy, and he's really enlightened, and he was really good, and he gave us a set of rules. And if you follow those rules, then maybe one day we might get to be with God in heaven. And that would be marvellous, and some people might have gotten a fairly long way down the line. But the problem is that that's kind of hope-so. What this says is that the law was weakened by our sinful nature. So what did God do? Let's continue on. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did. God did. By sending his own son. You see, the initiative was God's. The initiative was what God did when Jesus came and was born into a manger. The initiative happened when Jesus lived a perfectly sinless life. When he fulfilled all of God's law in every way throughout the whole of his life. God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. Jesus came in order that we who trust in him might have all our sins laid upon him. And when he cried on the cross, he said, it is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. It's what they used to put on invoices when they were paid. Paid in full. God did by sending his own son as a sin offering. in order, so he condemns sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. What are the righteous requirements of the law? What does the law demand for those who've broken the law? For those who've told lies? For those who've stolen things? Who've committed false witness? Who've coveted? Who've not loved God with all their heart, soul, mind and strength? There's a high bar, isn't it? Those of us who've not loved our neighbour as ourselves, what's the law demand? Well, chapter 6 and verse 23 will tell you. It says that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And so that gives us the opportunity to live, the freedom to live, not according to the sinful nature, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So first of all, verses 1 to 4, we're given a new freedom in Jesus Christ, a freedom from condemnation. There's one other sort of condemnation I need to tell you about. We've had condemnation that comes to us because we are sinners and we need the Lord Jesus. We've got no condemnation for those who are in Christ. There's one other sort of condemnation, and Wayne mentioned it earlier on. If you're a mum, when you were probably pregnant with your children, you maybe read books on parenting, and you thought, oh my goodness, don't leave them now, because you'll realise you did it completely wrong. Or maybe it's like the day before the exam, and you read a book on how to pass your French exam that you're going to sit the following morning. And you immediately come under condemnation. You think, oh my goodness, I've not revised enough, I don't know enough, I'm not good enough. And in our lives we come under condemnation, don't we? As Christians. Either we ourselves let ourselves down, or the devil comes along and says, do you know what? You are the worst Christian that there's ever been. Full stop. Because you've fallen. Well, walking in Jesus Christ, being part of the body of Christ, is not a license never to sin. Because we will sin. We'll sin regularly. We'll sin every day. We need to come to the cross, as it were, every day. But what does 1 John 1 and verse 8 says? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in has no place in our lives. Dear children, I write this to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If you're under condemnation this morning, if something's happened this week and you're feeling dreadful, I've got some good news for you. Jesus has paid for that sin, and he knew all about you, and he knows all about you. And in the same way as you came to him when you became a Christian, you can come to him today and you can say, Lord, I'm here again, I'm a sinner, and I need your forgiveness. And you know what? He is faithful and just to forgive you that sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the glorious freedom of the Lord Jesus. So we have the new freedom in Christ. Secondly, we have a new focus if we've come to know the Lord Jesus. A new focus. It's our lives have been changed. One of the books I've been reading recently is this book here. It's called City Lives. It says, true stories of changed lives from the workplace. And it's a really good book. It's got all sorts of people in here who've met the Lord Jesus and how their lives have been turned around and changed because of him. People like Gavin Peacock, the Premier League footballer, or John Lennox, the Oxford professor, or various other people. The one I like is the Alec, somebody or other, a Rothschild rainmaker. I don't know what a Rothschild rainmaker is, but he's become a Christian, and I'm rejoicing in that. But when a person becomes a Christian, our lives are changed. And if our lives are not changed, we must doubt whether that person has become a Christian. There needs to be a change, and there is. And I'm going to go through them very quickly. First of all, in verse 5, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. Though those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. And that's this first focus. When a person becomes a Christian, then their desires are for the things of the Spirit. They're for the things that God wants in their lives. And I trust that that's your experience. You see, in Colossians 3:2, Paul says to set our minds on things above, not on things of the earth. What do I mean by that? What does Paul mention? Things like compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and forgiveness and fellowship and peace and the Bible. Do you remember how the Bible was before you became a Christian? Boring old book and bunch of fairy stories, right? And then you became a Christian and the Holy Spirit came into your life and suddenly the Bible became a living book. And it not so much, you didn't so much read the Bible as the Bible read you. Isn't that how it is? You sit down for your morning prayers and you'd say, Lord, just speak to me through your word, and verses of the Bible leap out of the page and challenge you and encourage you and comfort you and point you to Jesus. That's the first thing. And then secondly, the direction and destination of our lives, verse 6. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God and does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who've come to Christ, their lives are set on a new direction, a new destination, a place of life and peace, as opposed to a place of death. We want to please God. Now that is weird. That only began to happen when I came to Christ. Before, I wanted to get away with it. I wanted to find all sorts of ways of doing the other thing so that I wouldn't get found out and caught. Isn't that the way it is? We've got a new direction and destination. As Isaiah says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. We must rush on. Thirdly, in verse 7, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It's impossible to please him. And then in verse 9, it tells us that we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature. Praise God. Isn't that good? You are not controlled by the sinful nature. You've got a choice as you submit to him. We're part of that amazing freedom and power. There's also constitutional change. In verse 10, But if Christ is in you, though your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that you put your life within me by your Spirit's power. You can thank him for that every day. Whatever's happening in your life, he's put his righteousness upon you. And we have progressive victory over the sinful nature in verse 12. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You see, God has given us the Spirit to put to death the sinful nature. Now, let me tell you that when somebody dies, you don't prepare a meal for them the day after. You might feel that you need to, but you don't. You don't iron their clothes. You don't do the washing up for them. They're dead. They're gone, sadly. And what Paul is saying here is that we mustn't pander to the sinful nature. It's there, our mortal bodies. We're going to have a fight on our hands for the rest of our days until Jesus comes or he takes us home. But our spirits are sealed by the Holy Spirit. So we must press on. We have a new freedom in Jesus Christ. We have a new focus in our lives. And finally, and very quickly, we are part of a new family. Look at verses 14 and 15. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of God. You're part of the family of God. You have an intimate relationship. One of the people that's in my book is Jonathan Aiken, and he said that before he became a Christian, he had a relationship with God that was a bit like his relationship with his bank manager. Very formal. Went to see him when he needed to, left him alone when he didn't. And so many people are walking around like that. But look how it describes it in verse 13. It says, our relationship is like that of a toddler to its mum. When it's run out in the road and it's fallen over and it's got something wrong and it goes back to its mum and holds its arms out, mummy! Only here it's daddy. Daddy! And we have that close relationship with God. He is our father. Whatever our real dads were like, he's our father and he loves us. We must bring this to a close. So what do we do? How do we get these wonderful new things? Well, they come to us because we're part of the inheritance of God, as in verse 17. They come to us because we've trusted Christ. And what Paul is going through in the whole of Romans, he tells us that he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. Because it gives us the righteousness of Christ. It makes us part of his family. It releases us from condemnation. It sets our road on the road to heaven. It gives us life and joy and peace. And when we fail, we can go back to God and allow him to assure us again of our place in his family. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you and you're our dad. Lord, we thank you that you understand us through and through. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit to live within us, to make us Christians, to deal with the condemnation that sin brings. Lord, we pray that we might live as those who have this new nature, that we might be focused upon your will and your purposes. Lord, that we might go your way and give no place for the flesh. Lord, we pray for an empowering of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we might be found in you, our only hope, our joy, and our crown. And we bless you, Lord, that it was your initiative that brought this about. And so we give you glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.